Amen. Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13 this evening. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because, finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Thus far the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word, particularly as we think about the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant here, as we see the ways in which the old covenant has been eclipsed, the ways in which Jeremiah prophesied of a new covenant. Lord, help us to rightly understand what is meant by this, that we might see the glory of the covenant that has been made now. Yet also see, O Lord, rightfully how we are to receive the Old Testament with its witness to the Old Covenant. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to do this, that we might benefit as your people from the full counsel of God, that we might understand how we are to read our Bibles, that in reading our Bibles we might be sanctified in the truth, and that in being sanctified in the truth we might bear much fruit fully pleasing to you. For we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we looked at the way in which the Old Testament points forward to Christ. And we particularly looked at that with regard to the temple and the tabernacle. We saw that though the temple and the tabernacle are done away with, that the theology that was shown forth in the temple and the tabernacle always pointed forward to Christ, such that Christ was always the message of everything in the Old Testament. The purpose of the temple and the tabernacle was to point forward to the salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week how this helps us to avoid two errors that appear to be opposing but actually have the same root. And the first error is that of devaluing the Old Testament on the one hand, and the error, secondly, of seeing the Old Testament administrations, particularly the Mosaic institutions, as still being binding on the Christian. We saw that the problem with both of these is actually a lack of understanding of how the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the temple and the tabernacle point forward to Christ, then everything that the Old Testament says about these things is highly significant. It's very significant that the message communicated to the people through the temple and the tabernacle had Christ as its substance. It also, though, means that if this is the message given in the temple and the tabernacle, then clearly we are not supposed to continue to observe all of the Mosaic institutions because Christ is the fulfillment. They pointed forward to one who has now come, and therefore they can teach us things about that one who has come, but they are no longer things that we must observe in order to be godly or to be seen as being obedient to God. Now, this week, we're going to look at another important issue when it comes to the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments, and that is understanding the difference and the similarity between the Old Covenant and the new covenant. This is trying to answer the question, what is new about the new covenant? Now you'll notice here, this is what Jeremiah is speaking about. He is, and the author is quoting Jeremiah with regard to this. So the author is quoting Jeremiah and saying, look, Jeremiah in the Old Testament prophesied about a new covenant and a new covenant that would be different than the old covenant. So the question that we're asking now is, in what way is the old covenant different than the new covenant? In what way is the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah different from the Mosaic covenant? That's the question that we are asking. Now, it is, as you'll know, the Reformed position that there is a continuity between all the covenants. So there is an important element of continuity even between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. And yet, there are important differences as well. One of the important questions that this has quite a lot of implications for is the debate over infant baptism. One of the keys to the Reformed position that infants are to be baptized is recognizing the continuity between the covenants. So if there is no continuity between the covenants, then the Baptist position could be right. If there is continuity between the covenants, then this is the reason why we would say that baptism functions as new covenant circumcision. There is some difference. The sign is not the same. You can't enter into the covenant by circumcision today. And yet, baptism itself does function in the same way as circumcision. Often in the debate over infant baptism, Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34 will be cited to prove a certain kind of difference between the covenants, often cited by Baptists in favor of their position. And since this is the text that the author is quoting here at length, he quotes the entire section from Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34, I thought it would be a good thing for us to consider in a little bit more detail, what are the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? What differences are being spoken of here? And what are the differences that are spoken of in other places in the New Testament itself? Now, the importance of this question does go beyond simply the question of infant baptism. The understanding the continuity between the covenants very much affects how you see the Old Testament as being relevant for your life. If there is a fundamental continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant such that the substance of their faith, the faith of the saints of the Old Testament, was the same as yours, then everything in the Old Testament, even though it's under an Old Covenant administration, immediately becomes valuable for you to understand what God requires of you. That you can't just use the argument to say, well, that was the Old Testament, therefore, I don't need to obey it. There is a continuity between the covenants that helps us to see that every theological point of the Old Testament is useful to us, even though we do not obey and follow the Mosaic institutions. So this is the reason for going over this. We're going to look at four points of relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're going to look at three differences and one similarity. So if you were to ask the question, what is the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Three differences. The first, the New Covenant is the fulfillment of the Old. So the New Covenant fulfills the Old. The Old Covenant is promise. The New Covenant is fulfillment. The second is the New Covenant is efficacious, whereas the Old Covenant, which it replaces, is not. Third, the New Covenant includes the Gentiles. It includes all the nations, but the Old Covenant does not. Those are the three differences. And then the one point of continuity, the main point of continuity, is that fundamentally, the same method of salvation is found in both. So there is fulfillment in the New Covenant. There is efficacy in the New Covenant. There is the inclusion of the Gentiles, the entire world in the New Covenant. And yet, given all these differences, fundamentally, the method of salvation is the same under both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant administration. So we'll look then at each of these points in turn. First, this is the one that would be the least controversial. The New Covenant as the fulfillment of the Old. This is something that is basically admitted on all sides. And this really was largely the point of last week's sermon, to show the relationship between the tabernacle and Christ's heavenly ministry in the true tabernacle made without hands. And the implication is that everything in the Old Covenant is in fact fulfilled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just limited to the temple and the tabernacle. Everything in the Old Covenant, everything in the Old Covenant is fulfilled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would say Christ is the true Passover, by whose blood the angel of death passes over us. He is the one who pours out the water in the desert through the Spirit, fulfilling the Feast of Booths. He is the one who pours out the Spirit at Pentecost, fulfilling the ingathering of the nations. Christ is the burnt offering whereby God's wrath is satisfied. Christ is the true sin offering whereby our sins are cleansed. He is the true peace offering in whom we have fellowship with God. Christ is the one who built the true house of God in the incarnation and is making all things new. He is the true temple, the true Israel, the true Adam, the true Moses, the true David. Truly, as the Apostle Paul has said, all the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. All prophecies are fulfilled in him, and every person, event, and institution ultimately points to him. Jesus Christ is the substance of the new covenant, and he is the fulfillment of everything that we find in the old covenant. This is a point that's made all throughout the book of Hebrews, and it is a difference between the old covenant and the new. In the old covenant, the reality of the coming of the Messiah was put forth in prophecies, in types and shadows. In the new covenant, the Messiah himself comes. And so that's the first point of difference. The new covenant is fulfillment, whereas the old covenant is promise. Now the second point that's important to keep in mind is that the new covenant is efficacious, whereas the old covenant is not. Now what do I mean by this? What I mean is that the old covenant was given, but it was broken. In general, people did not believe, and therefore, there wasn't any efficacy to it. The people had to go into exile. They had to endure God's wrath and his removal of the people from being his people. In the new covenant, however, we have the promise that God would sovereignly give the people who are in the covenant true faith, such that they will not break the covenant. So it'll be efficacious. The people will not receive the curse of exile. They will receive the blessings of the new heavens and the new earth. They will receive the blessings of being with God forever. And this is, in fact, the main point that's being made by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The idea is that there was a particular covenant that was made. It was made with the people of God when God brought the people out of Egypt. So this is clearly the Mosaic covenant. But the problem is that the people broke that covenant. They broke the covenant, and God disregarded them. So the idea is that there was not faith in the old covenant. And Jeremiah is prophesying in days where the people were about to experience the exile. In fact, Jeremiah records the exile in Jeremiah 39. And so Jeremiah is prophesying about the reality that the people of God had broken this Mosaic covenant. And in the midst of that, he's saying you're going to endure all kinds of wrath from God because of your sins and your wickedness. However, God will also make with you a new covenant. It won't be like the old one because it won't be broken. That's the point. Then in the new covenant, as Jeremiah says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. The problem with the old covenant is that it came outwardly with requirements, and yet there was no ability for the people to give themselves a new heart by which they would actually believe in God. But Jeremiah is saying the new covenant won't be like that because God will sovereignly put his law into the hearts of his people. And therefore, the people of God will be the people of God, and God himself will be their God. And the result will be, as Jeremiah goes on to say, they will all know me. You won't be able to go to one and say, you know the Lord, because they will all know me. The point is that Jeremiah was living in days where you did have to do that, because even everyone within the covenant, you couldn't just take for granted that someone truly knew the Lord. Most people did not know the Lord. That was the problem. But Jeremiah is prophesying of days when God would sovereignly put the knowledge of himself into the hearts of his people. Ultimately, this text from Jeremiah is building on Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10. If you were with us for the series on Deuteronomy, you remember that we looked at that in 4 weeks. So we took 4 weeks to do Deuteronomy 31 to 10. But the point of that text was to say that even Moses had prophesied that the people would not remain faithful, they would go into exile, then in exile God would circumcise their hearts so that they would not turn away from him. That was the point of Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Jeremiah is simply building on this text and saying that this will happen in the context of a new covenant that's different from the one covenant made with Moses. Now, another crucial text to understand the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is 2 Corinthians 3. And here the point is essentially the same. The Old Covenant, according to the Apostle Paul, comes with the letter only. The Old Covenant comes in the letter. The New Covenant comes with the Spirit, that is, with heart-changing efficacy. It's efficacious. The people will actually believe. They will receive benefits. They will receive the benefit of actually knowing God. This is in the Old Covenant, the letter is given, but there's no promise of the Spirit by which the people will have their hearts turned to God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul calls the Old Covenant a ministry of death. And this is the reason why Paul says that the letter kills. It's not because the message is not gracious. The message is the same, as we'll see. The reason the letter kills is because if a person does not have faith sovereignly put in their hearts, if you only hear the letter, then you're not going to be able to believe. The new covenant is glorious in that God looks at the reality that nobody will believe and then sovereignly grants faith. And so, brothers and sisters, it's really a wonderful thing to think about living in the days of the new covenant, to think that if it were not for the reality of Christ pouring out the Spirit, you could not believe. You could not believe. The testimony of the Scriptures is, if a covenant comes in word only, even if it's very gracious, even if there's provision for the forgiveness of sins, even if it's completely free in the sense of you don't have to pay for your sins yourself, even if all kinds of great and glorious benefits are offered to you, if it comes in the letter only, man is such in his sin that he will always turn away from it. And therefore, the new covenant is more glorious in that it comes not just with the letter, but also with the Spirit as well. And this understanding of 2 Corinthians 3 is consistent with Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, those sorts of texts. Now, how does this relate to the arguments that Baptists make? I mentioned that Baptists will often use Jeremiah 31 with regard to their arguments against infant baptism. And again, the importance of this is not even just the question of infant baptism, but it's understanding the nature of the new covenant. What is new about the new covenant? How are we to then understand the old covenant? How are we to understand the benefits that you receive in the new covenant? Now, what the Baptists will say with regard to the use of Jeremiah 31 is they'll say basically that that with regard to the old covenant, that the old covenant promises outward things and is only outward. The new covenant is inward and it deals with inward things. So the idea being, in the old covenant, faith was not so much what was required with regard to the covenant. You could receive benefits of the covenant without faith. So the land, for instance, you could receive the land without necessarily being faithful. And so there was a difference in terms of the nature of the covenants. The old covenant didn't deal with inward things related to the heart, dealt with outward things. Therefore, it makes sense that, you know, you could circumcise your infant because you don't receive the land by faith. You receive the outward benefits by physical means. So physical descent would be a way in which you could receive the benefits. However, then they say that the new covenant is spiritual. By nature, it's spiritual. It deals with spiritual things, and therefore, you have to have faith. Then the argument goes, infants do not have faith. Therefore, infants are not to be baptized. Now, this is different than the Reform view, which says that the nature of the covenant is essentially the same. Both promise spiritual things. Both demand faith. The difference is that in the old covenant, many didn't believe. It's not that there was a different requirement. The requirement is the same. The requirement was faith in both. The difference is in that the old covenant they did not receive, and in the new covenant they did. So there are three problems with the Baptist argument for their view of the new covenant based on Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34 first. The first problem is that this makes the old covenant, as I mentioned, speak only about physical blessings whose reception is not dependent upon faith. So as I mentioned, the old covenant is about receiving land, receiving circumcision. These things are passed on by physical birth. But the problem we saw, especially in relationship to last week, is that everything in the old covenant points to Christ. Everything. And the benefit of everything is always received only by faith. So you think of someone like David. He was someone who sinned greatly. And yet, why was it that he is held up as the gold standard for all kings? It's because he repented and believed. He repented and believed. Why is it that the people of God were removed from the land in the days of Jeremiah? It was because they did not believe. They didn't believe in the promises, and therefore they were removed from the land, which was a picture of the new creation itself. And so this warps our view of the old covenant and what was required. The second problem is that the Baptist view actually removes great blessings from the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah. The Baptist position is that in the new covenant, you must believe, and therefore infants are excluded. But the problem, the interpretation of Jeremiah 31 is actually the opposite. If infants are simply excluded, then this actually is a reduction of grace, not a giving of more grace. So with regard to understanding the way in which the new covenant relates to the old covenant, with regard to faith, you could either say we have a certain number of people who are in the covenant. And either Jeremiah is saying we're going to reduce the number of people that we say are in the covenant, or we are going to enlarge the number of people who believe. So the question is, are we, by Jeremiah's prophecy, meant to exclude children because now we are defining the covenant as not including people who don't believe? Or are we to say that we now have a better hope for our children believing? Is Jeremiah simply going to saying that in the new covenant, we're simply going to shrink what we define as the new covenant so as to exclude those who don't believe? Or is he saying that all the same people, and as we'll see, even more people are going to be a part of the covenant outwardly, and more people will believe? The Reform view is actually the latter. To think about this a little bit differently, I know this is a difficult point to explain. If you think of there being 100 members who are outwardly a part of the old covenant, most don't believe, perhaps maybe 5 believe. Does Jeremiah's prophecy mean that in the new covenant, we are simply to exclude the 95 who didn't believe because now faith is a requirement? Or is he saying that the 100 who are a part of the covenant outwardly will now grow to 1,000 and 800 of them will believe? That is actually the blessing that Jeremiah is promising. Not that our children will be excluded, but even as it says in the text, they will all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. The least has to include our children. Surely the children are not going to be excluded as it speaks about the least. The idea is that there was generally not faith. The boundaries of the covenant are going to be enlarged, not shrunk. And then in addition to that, many of those within the covenant are going to believe. That's the blessing that Jeremiah is prophesying. He's not prophesying a reduction of grace by cutting off other people from the covenant. Our children have a right to the covenant, just like in the old covenant. And in fact, they actually have a greater right to all the blessings because God has promised now to be our God and the God of our children, to circumcise our hearts and to circumcise the hearts of our children. That is something unique with the new covenant. We have better reason to hope for our children than in the old covenant, and therefore they are to be included. Now, the third problem with the Baptist argument is that the Baptist argument proves too much. It proves too much. If everyone who does not truly believe is no longer a part of the new covenant, then this also excludes all adults who make profession of faith and then fall away later. And this becomes an important problem because the result of it, of the argument then, is that nobody can actually know who's a member of the new covenant. And the reason nobody can know is because nobody knows the heart. The only one who can know the heart is God. And therefore, if the new covenant only includes those who sincerely believe, then the result is that nobody can know actually who is a part of the new covenant. Not only infants, but adults can't know. Adults can't know if anyone else is truly in the covenant. And if they're not in the covenant, Then the question becomes, you know, if an adult falls away, are they to be rebaptized? This can undermine also assurance of salvation. You fall away. Now you think, you know, I was never a part of this covenant. Therefore, my baptism is invalid. Therefore, I don't know if I was ever really a Christian. How can I know if my falling away is going to be, if my coming back to the Lord is going to be permanent? How can I know if my falling away is going to, if I will ever fall away at any point? All of these things are results of a faulty reading of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. But basically, the Reformed view and the understanding, the correct understanding of Jeremiah 31 is simply this. What is prophesied, and this is glorious, brothers and sisters, to think about. What is prophesied is that in the new covenant, there will be an expansion of grace such that faith is sovereignly put into the hearts of the people. That was the thing that was promised with regard to the new covenant. All of those new covenant texts that I mentioned, built upon Deuteronomy 30, all are prophesying, God will sovereignly grant you faith. So these are the first two then, the first two differences. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old, and the new covenant is efficacious. It comes in the spirit, not just in the letter. The third difference is that the new covenant includes the Gentiles. And this difference is enormous as well. This is the reason why we could say the boundaries of the covenant are actually enlarged. They're not shrunk in any way. They are, in fact, enlarged. And we even see this by the way in which the Mosaic institutions fall away. Some Mosaic institutions are predominantly meant to point to something that Christ would do. Others, though, were meant to remind the people of God that at that current time, the Gentiles were not included. So, for instance, the food laws were meant to make a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it still does it to this day. You know, if you know a Jewish person, you can immediately see there's a division between you and them, because they hold on to these food laws and you don't. And so there's a separation that's created between the two of you. But what Christ has come to do is he's come to destroy that dividing wall of hostility. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2. And in destroying that dividing wall of hostility, what he's done then is he's done away with every institution that by its very nature makes a division between the Jews and all the nations. This is the reason why the food laws are gone, because the Gentiles are included. The Gentiles are to be included. This is the reason why Peter, when he sees the vision in Acts 9 and 10, with regard to the conversion of Cornelius, he sees a vision of unclean animals coming down, and he's told to rise, go, and kill and eat. He does that, and then immediately after, Cornelius, the first Gentile, is converted. The point is that the food laws are done away with so that to show that the covenant boundaries now include all the nations and even the entire world. The idea is that the covenant boundaries were limited to the Jews in the old covenant. A Gentile could be included if he became a Jew. But in the new covenant, all of the Gentiles as Gentiles are able to be included. And thus we see again, there is an expansion of grace through the outpouring of the Spirit and the ingathering of the nations. The boundaries of the covenant are no longer restricted to exclude anyone. Rather, they are expanded to include all of the nations, even as Christ has been raised up as the Savior of the world. So these are the three main ways in which the new covenant is different from the old covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old. It is efficacious, and it includes the Gentiles. However, there's also, even given these differences, a fundamental continuity between the new covenant and the old covenant. Both of them teach the same method of salvation. There is the same method of salvation. In both the old covenant and the new covenant, salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. The object of the faith is always the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference is that Christ has not yet come in the one and is, and in a prophecy of his coming, he is shown forth in all the Mosaic institutions. Thus, the general message of the old covenant is the same as the new covenant. The prophets prophesied of nothing except the grace that would come through the Messiah. That was the only hope that they ever put before the people. It was the only hope that Moses ever put before the people. There always needed to be an atonement for sins that would always come through the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the great king who would have the obedience of the nations. All those things are things that Moses said with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this is important when we think about particularly our interpretation of 2 Corinthians 3. Again, another important text for understanding the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When we think about the letter and its killing, we have to recognize the letter in the Old Covenant is not killing just because it's law. That's not the point of 2 Corinthians 3. The point is that the law was written only outwardly. In the New Covenant, the law is written on the heart. That is the difference. In the Old Covenant, even in the law, what we call the law of Moses, there was provision made for the atonement of sins. If someone in the Old Covenant offered an animal sacrifice for their sins and in faith believed in the coming Messiah, he would be forgiven of his sins. The Old Testament sacrifice worked as a sacrament, just like the Lord's Supper does for us, with the only difference being it pointed forward rather than pointed back, like ours point back. But the point is that the message of the Old Covenant is the same as that in the New. The message was not believed because the people were unfaithful by nature. They had to be given the Spirit such that their nature would be changed. And thus the glory of the New Covenant is that it comes not merely in the letter, even a gracious letter, but comes with the Spirit so as to change the nature of sinners. And so, brothers and sisters, this is how we are to understand the differences and the similarities between the Old and the New Covenants. Again, there are three differences. The New Covenant is a fulfillment of the Old. The New Covenant is efficacious. The New Covenant expands the boundaries of the covenant. It's gracious in this regard to embrace all the nations. And yet, even despite these differences, there is still fundamental continuity. Both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant teach the same method for salvation. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor Grosso has gone through a number of points. We've talked about a lot of different things about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why is this important? Why is this important? It's important because these are the things you have to understand in order to see the value of the Old Testament. To understand, and then in understanding how you ought to read the Old Testament, you can see more clearly the glory of the New, which is the fulfillment of the Old. You have to understand the relationships between between the Testaments. And you can understand the relationships between the Testaments better if you understand the relationships between the covenants that are set forth in these Testaments. You are to benefit from the full counsel of God. And as you think about what the Old Covenant was, even as gracious as it was, this is meant to stir your heart for God all the more as you see the abounding and expansive grace that is found in the New Covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. That your hearts may be lifted all the more to think, if I was born in that Old Covenant, the chances that I would believe would be remote. Most did not. But what a wonderful thing it is that you live in the age of the Spirit, where the Spirit has been given, not through any greatness of yourself. You could not cause yourself to be born at the time that you were born, but merely by the grace of God, who has given you this this blessing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that God would grant you the grace to understand these distinctions, that you might come to a knowledge of God in the whole Bible, not just in the New Testament. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for the entire Bible. How we do thank you for the Old Covenant, which so gloriously speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about the way in which it came in the letter only and yet bore witness to that day when the New Covenant would come in letter and spirit, as it bore witness to the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, as it bore witness to the one who would be the true atonement for sins. Lord, help us to see the Old Testament's witness for Christ all the more, and help us also, in light of the differences between the Old and the New Covenant, to rejoice all the more as we consider what the author to the Hebrews says about the Old Covenant passing away, its institutions no longer being in force, and yet the glory of the New shining forth. Help us to appreciate this all the more as we understand the way in which the covenants relate one to another. For we do ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.